You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Team, please feel free to take a seat and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and because he was, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Thanks, Steph. Good morning, everyone. My name's Andy. How are you all? Now, who got a City on a Hill welcome bag? Hold it up in the air. Let's see. I tried to get one. They wouldn't give me one. I'm going to come and steal yours. Let me pray for us before we get stuck into this. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are a speaking God. We praise you that you speak when your Bible is open. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that you would speak the truth of the gospel into us. Help us to understand it. Help us to digest it. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live in light of it, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how are we all doing? Did anyone start work this week? Yes. Fourth week of January. Well done. Best blag of the lot. I was away the week before last with a deadly form of man flu. Almost went down. Recovered from it now. And it's been a great week. Getting stuck into all the stuff that we've got on for 2018. If you're new to the church, there's lots to get stuck into. As Steph said, sign up for a gospel community, come to our newcomers night. Loads going on in 2018. I'm pumped and really excited for what we've got happening here at church. I did this week, the downside of this week, I did develop an earworm. Anyone ever heard that phrase, earworm? It's a horrible phrase to describe a song that gets into your ear and then gets into your head that goes over and round and round. It's all thanks to my City on a Hill colleague, Alice Arnott, who decided on Monday, I think it was, to play a YouTube clip of Hugh Jackman in his new film, The Greatest Showman. Don't start. Here it is. Here it is. Here's Hugh. From now on. Awful, awful song. Gets in your ear, into your head, and you can't get it out. It is worse than the man flu. Worse than the man flu. So thanks, Alice. Thanks, Hugh. I would play it to you. I would, in fact, sing it to you. But it is not the earworm that I want for us this morning. The earworm that I want for us this morning in our final sermon in our Gospel on Repeat series is the earworm of the gospel. This is our final sermon, and I'd love for us, it's our prayer this morning, that we would have the words of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, ringing in our ears, deep into our hearts, and showing itself in our lives this week. That's our prayer, that's our hope. But it might be the case that you're here and you're not a Christian. I remember thinking for the first 18 years of my life, what is this gospel? Is this gospel just Afro-American singing at the front of a posh church. I did not know what the gospel is. And that might be the case for you. It might be that you've just forgotten the gospel. And I want to remind us of the gospel this morning. So to get us warmed up and to get Hugh Jackman out of our heads, I thought we'd do a little gospel earworm exercise. So we're going to do a bit of a Never Mind the Buzzcocks kind of quiz. I'm going to say some lyrics to a song, and you're going to complete the missing lyrics. So say it nice and loud, and then it won't get awkward. Okay? Here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the that saved a like me. I once was, but now am, was, but I. Great, well done. Give yourselves a round of applause. We do that with our kids every night before they go to bed. Amazing Grace has got to be one of the most famous Christian songs ever written. And I think it's famous because it articulates beautifully what Jesus has done on the cross. It articulates beautifully why the gospel is so beautiful and is so relevant to us, and how the gospel has a real impact on real lives in our real world. You will probably know that Amazing Grace was written by this bloke, John Newton. You'll also probably know that he was an 18th century slave trader. Now, he was making a lot of coin trading slaves. And the gospel gets in his ear. He hears about Jesus, realizes that he was lost, is found by Jesus, becomes a Christian. And do you know what happened? You've probably seen the movie. He spent his life campaigning for the abolition of the slave trade. An amazing story, the amazing impact of Amazing Grace in his life. Now, the problem is that we can easily forget how amazing God's grace is. The world sings all kinds of songs in our ears that helps us forget the gospel. Now, perhaps you're here and perhaps you've just never understood the gospel before. You might have been coming to church for years. And the song that you hear about the gospel is doing the right thing, pulling your socks up, doing good works. It might be that you're here and you're a Christian and you just don't think the gospel is amazing because you just don't see the impact of that gospel in people's lives. I know myself, I'd love to see my family and friends come to know Jesus. Just come to know Jesus, even in a boring way. Not an extravagant, exciting story like John Newton, but just in a boring, ordinary way. And we can hear the song of the world saying the gospel, well, that's not real, that's not powerful, God isn't good. And God's amazing grace but can become God's average grace and lose its amazingness. Friends, I want to look at this story of Zacchaeus this morning. It's one of my favorite passages in the gospels. And I want to look at it with the goal of giving us confidence in the gospel, of seeing what Jesus is all about, in case we've forgotten it, seeing what Jesus is capable of, and seeing the Jesus that we take into the office, into our homes, into our family and friends this week. See, what Jesus is all about is there in verse 10 of chapter 19. If you close your Bibles, open them with me at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And Jesus says this about himself. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's Luke's big purpose statement in his biography of Jesus' life. And that's what I want for us this morning, that we would have confidence that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Well, let's look at this passage under three headings. The first is this, that in Zacchaeus we see a lost man. Let me pick up the story at verse 1. We see a lost man. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. At this point in Luke's biography of Jesus' life, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to the cross, and he hits Jericho. Now, Jericho is one of those places, Luke says, he was passing through. Everyone passes through Jericho. It's a bit like Albury. No one goes to it, they pass through it. And we meet this bloke, Zacchaeus. What does Luke tell us about Zacchaeus? Well, we learn he's a tax collector. He's not just any old tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. And chief tax collectors have been their job is to collect the taxes for the Roman occupying forces with their help and with their muscle. So when Luke says he's a chief tax collector, what he's saying is that Zacchaeus is a traitor to his fellow Jewish countrymen. He also tells us he is rich. See, to be rich tax collector, to be a rich civil servant, means that you're not just taking the tax that you're asked to take. They were famous for robbing people off the top of the taxes that they were meant to give to the Romans. And the Romans allowed it to keep the tax collectors sweet. They allowed them to collect their tax and collect whatever else they wanted. And Zacchaeus admits himself, verse 8, that he has been running an extortion racket, forcing extra cash from people. As I said, the Romans allowed them to do it, probably lent them their muscle to get some extra money out of Doris the grandma. Zacchaeus is a gangster, and we should be thinking that if it wasn't for verse 3. You know, it's verse 3. Luke says he was small in stature. Zacchaeus is a little fella. He's famous for being a little fella, isn't he? They made that song, that kid's song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Know that? Yeah, thank you. I'll be auditioning for the next Hugh Jackman musical. He's famous for it, but the thing we need to know is the thing that Luke knows is that little fellas in Jesus' time weren't rich. See, if you're a little guy, you're a hopeless farmer, you wouldn't get a job in the army, and you just weren't rich if you were small, unless you were Zacchaeus. Because when Luke says Zacchaeus was rich, we know that he was really dodgy. We know that he was really dodgy, and that his size only goes to show just how good he was at extorting extra money from people. So we're not meant to think, when we see Zacchaeus, we're not meant to think, oh, sweet little Zacchaeus, or be thinking Lord Farquhar from Shrek. We're meant to be thinking this guy, Bricktop from Snatch. Anyone remember him? Snatch, one of my favorite movies, and this is the gangster. He's a little bloke, and he's a really nasty bloke. And if you do not hand over the cash, I will cut you up into little pieces and feed you to the pigs. That's how nasty he is. And that's what we're meant to think when we hear about Zacchaeus. He is small and rich. And because he is small and rich, he must have been he must have had one heck of an extortion racket. He must have been doing some pretty nasty stuff to get his money out of people. But Luke doesn't want us just to know that he's nasty. Luke wants to know us to know that he is lost. Did you notice that he's physically lost in the crowd? He can't see over the crowd. Being a chief tax collector, he's also lost in society. He's the local scumbag. He's betrayed his fellow Jewish countrymen and got into bed with the Romans. And he is lost morally. He'd do anything and everything to get an extra buck. Now, Luke wants us to know that he is lost spiritually. He's lost morally, spiritually, and in society. And He wants us to know that because if you've read Luke's gospel, and feel free to read Luke's gospel, you will see that in Luke's gospel we get a bunch of parables and stories all about lost stuff. So we've got a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And then we hit Zacchaeus. And he is lost, not just physically, but socially, morally, and spiritually. And Luke has put him in his gospel, and Jesus has picked on Zacchaeus in Jericho to show us the type of people that Jesus has come for. He's not come just for the morally upright, squeaky clean religious people, but also the outcast, the broken, and the marginalized, lost people like Zacchaeus. You know, for the first 18 years of my life, I thought there was a little VIP zone that Jesus came for, that Jesus came for just one little set of people. And those people were the kind of people who had got bored with building steam model railways and needed something, another hobby to have. Or the kind of people I thought Jesus had come for were the people who'd collected all the postal stamps and now needed a different hobby. We also had this show in the UK called Songs of Praise. Do we have it here in Australia? Yeah, Songs of Praise. Basically church on TV. I thought that Jesus had just come for only this kind of person who dresses like that and sings these odd songs in weird buildings. But Zacchaeus shows us that that is a load of rubbish. That Jesus has not just come for these people, he's come for the lost and the broken. He's come for the spiritually lost. He's come for the morally broken. He's come for the socially outcast. And we're all like that. We all fit that bucket. I want to ask you for a minute just to do a little mind experiment and picture the person who you'd least expect to become a Christian. Think of someone that you know in your life. It might even be you. Picture them. What are they like? What gets them out of bed in the morning? What makes them happy? What makes them sad? Friends, know that when you look at Zacchaeus, know that Jesus has come for that person. That Jesus has come for you. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, we're all lost without Jesus. It was interesting reading through the Gospels again, the biographies of Jesus' life, and each of the Gospels articulates what it means to be in sin in a different way, and Luke's choice of image is to be lost. I think it's a helpful image, isn't it? It's a helpful image of what sin is all about. If you don't know, my wife and I have got 5 young boys. The oldest is 9, the youngest is 2, Arthur, Henry, John... Johnny, Dexter, Arthur, Henry, and Stanley. Don't ask me their birth dates. We got 5 boys, and the youngest 2 are 2 and 4. And we hold their hands when we're walking down the street. We can kind of trust the older guys not to hold our hands. But we hold their hands down the street to protect them and to keep them safe. And occasionally, well, quite often, they will slip our hands. Henry will slip my hand, and he'll go off and play with a dog poo. Or he'll go off and play with a broken bottle. Or he'll come back with a feather that smells of alcohol. Or something like that. He'll go, look, Daddy, what I've found. They slip our hands when we want to keep them safe. And I think that's a really helpful picture of what it means to be lost in sin. We have slipped the hand of God, our Creator. And we've gone and done our own thing. We've gone and done our own thing, and we are lost. And Luke shows us Zacchaeus to show us what being lost looks like. Because without Jesus, we're all lost, just like Zacchaeus, lost morally, spiritually, estranged from God. We might not be an extortionist or a murderer, but being lost is our default state. We've let the hand of God go and we've done our own thing. And the brokenness and the pain that we see and feel in the world around us, the Bible says, are the symptoms of that lostness, of living in a lost world, amongst lost people. I wonder whether you've ever thought of yourself as lost. You ever thought yourself as lost? You might be well aware of the fact that you're lost. You might be feeling it right now. You might be feeling the hurt and the burden, and you know you're lost. It might have never crossed your mind that you are lost and you live in a lost world. But it explains a few things, doesn't it? That we see and feel the symptoms of living in a lost world day in, day out. And that's what Zacchaeus sings to us. He sings that we are lost. Without Jesus, we are lost. Of course, the world says that we are not lost, that we are all inherently good and we just need to find ourselves. Well, Luke says we don't need to find ourselves. We need to be found. And that's our next point. We need to be found. In Zacchaeus, we see a found man. Now, I wonder if Zacchaeus was around today, what kind of treatment do you think he'd get from the Today Tonight show or from the Herald Sun? What do you think the journalists would say about him? Even loads of grief, wouldn't they? They'd run down the street with a camera crew, chasing after him with a picture of generic old woman's name? Auntie Ethel's a bank statement, who Zacchaeus has ripped off. They would give him loads of grief. But look how Jesus reacts to Zacchaeus. Verse 4. As Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Completely unexpected, isn't it? Zacchaeus has climbed this tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. Don't know why. He doesn't shout out at Jesus. He doesn't throw himself on the road like a One Direction fan. He's expecting Jesus to walk on by, not give Zacchaeus a second look, because he is the local scumbag. But Jesus does this extraordinary thing. He stops. He looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea." He says, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Now, if I did that to you, you'd probably think it a little forward, perhaps a little bit odd. "I'm coming to your house for lunch." Okay, then. That would be a bit awkward, wouldn't it? When the crowd see what Jesus does to Zacchaeus, they are outraged. Verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The reason it's such a big deal is that when you accept someone's hospitality, you're accepting them socially and morally. You're saying, "I align myself with this person." And Jesus is aligning himself with Zacchaeus, the local scumbag who had extorted money from grandmas. He maybe bullied people, had threatened them, knocked on their door at 3 a.m. and emptied the mattress of all their savings. This is the person that Jesus is choosing to hang out with. It's outrageous. Imagine if the Queen came to Melbourne and totally walked past Parliament House and ignored all the VIPs of Melbourne and went and hang out with loan sharks and drug dealers and smack addicts. That's the scandal that the crowd are feeling at this point. You see, when the King of the universe comes to earth, enters human history, he walks straight past the morally upright and the religious. And he goes and has tea at Zacchaeus' house. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. If Zacchaeus is the picture of what it means to be lost, then Jesus at this point is a picture of what it means to be loved by God. It's a great display of unexpected, undeserved love. And our world knows nothing like it. I want to read you an extract from Don Carson's book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, to help us understand why Jesus does this. It's a great picture of the gospel. It's a long quote, but I think it's worth it. So bear with me. Picture Charles and Susan walking down a beach hand in hand at the end of the academic year. The pressure of the semester has dissipated in the warm evening breeze. They have kicked off their sandals, and the wet sand squishes between their toes. Charles turns to Susan, gazes deeply into her large hazel eyes, and says, "Susan, I love you. I really do." What does he mean? Well, in this day and age, he may mean nothing more than he feels like testosterone on legs and wants to go to bed with her forthwith. But if we assume he has even a modicum of decency, let alone Christian virtue, the least he means is something like this. "Susan, you mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your smile poleaxes me from 50 yards. Your sparkling good humor, your beautiful eyes, the scent of your hair, everything about you transfixes me. I love you." What he most certainly does not mean is something like this. "Susan, quite frankly, you have such a bad case of halitosis, it would embarrass a herd of unwashed garlic-eating elephants. Your nose is so bulbous, you belong in the cartoons. Your hair is so greasy, it would lubricate an 18-wheeler. Your knees are so disjointed, you make a camel look elegant. Your personality makes Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan look like wimps. But I love you." So when God comes to us and says, "I love you," what does he mean? Does he mean something like this? "You mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your personality, your witty conversation, your beauty, your smile, everything about you transfixes me. Heaven would be boring without you. I love you." When he says he loves us, does not God rather mean something like the following? "Morally speaking, you are the people of the halitosis, the bulbous nose, the greasy hair, the disjointed knees, the abominable personality. Your sins have made you disgustingly ugly, but I love you anyway. Not because you are attractive, but because it is in my nature to love." Friends, that's what's going on here when Jesus comes face to face with Zacchaeus, the local scumbag. Undeserved, unexpected love. We live in a world where we work hard for people's love and people's attention. We take photos of the dinners we get served, hoping that someone will hit the love emoticon on Instagram or whatever. We work hard to take the very good fish-based selfie so that we'll get swiped right rather than left. Or is it the other way around? I don't know, I never used it. We work hard for people's affection. Jesus is not interested in our online profile. The online profile with the rose-tinted filter added to it that says everything is wonderful, I'm amazing. Now, the gospel says, Jesus says that he loves us as we are, the people of the halitosis, the spiritually and morally hideous. And how do we know that Jesus loves us? The same way that we know that Jesus loved Zacchaeus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross for Zacchaeus, to rise for Zacchaeus, and to reign so that Zacchaeus might know eternity with Jesus. And he has done the same for us. He's gone to the cross to die for us, to rise for us, to hold out an invitation to live life with him, to hold out his hand so that we would know life with God. Undeserved, unexpected love, and an open invitation back to God. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 19. It's a wonderful verse. Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." wonderful picture of God's extraordinary love shown to the world in Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know this love? Have you accepted this invitation from the King of the universe? Maybe you're here and this is the first time you've ever heard about an invitation from Jesus. Let me encourage you to keep digging away. Come to our newcomers night and we'll tell you about introducing Jesus. Maybe you're here and you think you're too bad for God, that Jesus would never have you, that Zacchaeus has got nothing on you because there's too many skeletons in your closet. There's too much of a dark history. No, if that's you, know verse 10 of chapter 19, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, came to seek and to save lost people like you and like me. See, no one deserves God's love. No one will scrub up good enough to be in God's good books. And still, Jesus holds that invitation out to each and every one of us. He holds an invitation out to each and every one of our friends that don't know him in our city. He longs for our lost city to be a found city. And he sends us out into the world with this invitation to say, come back to God, take his hand again. I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about your goals and your resolutions for 2018, resolve to take the invitation of Jesus with you day in, day out. Pray for opportunities to share this invitation. I always pray for opportunities that I can spot and opportunities that I can handle. That'd be a good prayer to pray. Remember Jesus' love and introduce our friends to him because they are lost and we are lost. See, take Jesus' hand and he won't reject you, no matter how dark and how many secrets you have. Take Jesus' hand and he will propose to you on the first date. Take Jesus' hand and he will take you as his bride, if you are willing. Take Jesus' hand and he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never hurt you. He will never abuse you. He will take your hand and he will guide you for the rest of your days into eternity. And he will change you in ways that you never thought were possible. And that's our final point this morning. We see a lost man, we see a found man, and in Zacchaeus we see a changed man. I wonder whether you notice just how much Zacchaeus is transformed. It's amazing. Look at verse 8 with me. Behold, Lord, this is Zacchaeus speaking. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Amazing, isn't it? Zacchaeus does a complete 180. He says, I'm going to give my goods to the poor and anyone I've ripped off. Auntie Ethel, I'm going to give her back 400% more. Better than any return from any Bitcoin or any investment in the world. The changed heart of a changed man who has met Jesus. The lost who has been found. We need to make a note, though, that Jesus didn't ask him to do this. Did you notice that? Luke doesn't record Jesus asking him to do that. He didn't ask him. It wasn't a condition of his salvation. It just happened. Zacchaeus goes from being lost to found. He goes from being outcast to being accepted. He goes from being a gangster to being a giver. And this is the gospel effect. This is the part of the gospel song that we need to have ringing in our ears, that when we come to know Jesus, Jesus changes us. He takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us there. Jesus brings change. I wonder whether you noticed the point at which the change took place. It was long before Zacchaeus got his checkbook out, wasn't it? Look at verse 6 with me. It was in verse 6 that the change took place. Luke records, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. See, people think that becoming a Christian is about pulling your socks up. But receive Jesus joyfully, and he gives you a whole new pair of socks. A pair of socks you never even thought were possible to wear. Following Jesus is not about hitting a moral pass mark. It's about taking Jesus' hand back, the hand that we let go when we entered this world. It's about allowing our life to be shaped by the love of Jesus. It's about taking Jesus' hand and knowing a depth and satisfaction and joy in life that we never knew was possible when we were playing on our own in the road with the broken bottles. See, putting Jesus on the throne of our lives will show us great joy and great satisfaction we never thought was possible. For Zacchaeus, it meant putting his wrongs right by going straight in life. For John Newton, it meant saying goodbye to slave trading and campaigning for the abolition of slave trading. But what does it mean for you? What would it mean for you to take Jesus' hand? What would it mean for your life to be gripped by the love of God shown to us in Jesus? What would it mean for Jesus to be on the throne of your life? Maybe you're here, you're thinking, oh, I could never become a Christian. I'm just too broken. Meet a few heroes of mine. Here's a woman called Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. She's got an extraordinary name. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. Here she is. She described herself as a leftist lesbian professor. She said, I despised Christians. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God Jesus, who in paintings looked as powerful as a shampoo commercial model. Well, she meets Jesus on a road in her life, and she says, somehow I became a Christian. Amazing, isn't it? She does a complete 180 in her life, and she's written a book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. You can read her book. Amazing testimony. Here's another guy. I love this guy, Sean Hopwood. Here he is. He was an armed bank robber. He was doing a 12-year stretch in prison, met Jesus, heard the gospel, and boom, complete 180. He's now married. He's got a family. And you know what he does for work? Judge's clerk. Amazing, isn't it? Complete 180. What about this bloke? Here we go. Andy Pierce. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I've been a Christian nearly 20 years now. Used to be a rugby playing, beer drinking, nice guy. I'm now too old to play rugby. Still like beer and a bit of a turkey. I wouldn't say my life has dramatically turned. I wasn't a bank robber, but my priorities have changed. Everything, my treasure, my time, and my talent have been handed over to Jesus, and he has transformed me no end. It's incredible how Jesus transforms the lives who will take his hand. See, this is the business that Jesus is in. This is what he does to the lost as he seeks and saves the lost. He doesn't just take us, he transforms us. If we would just take his hand, he gives us a new life in Christ. So friends, if you're not a Christian here, I want to encourage you this morning just to look what's on offer. If you came with someone, ask them how Jesus has changed them. Ask them how they met Jesus. Ask them why they are a Christian. Come to our newcomers' night. Come to introducing Jesus. We would love to show you the claims of what is on offer. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you know that you have let the hand go of Jesus a number of years ago. Perhaps it's happened over the summer. You've let Jesus' hand go. And you're thinking, I need to do something about it. Friends, know the love of God shown to us in Jesus. Take his hand back. Know that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's come for lost people like you and me. And he's come to keep hold of us, to take us into eternity, so that we would know deep joy and satisfaction of living a life with him. So friends, that's the earworm that I want for us this morning. Go home, mull over the amazing love of Jesus, the amazing grace of Jesus, and I pray that that would shape and mold our lives this week. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the amazing gift you've given to us in Jesus. Without you, we are lost. We are broken. We are outcast. And we praise you that you love us just as we are, that you offer us this most amazing invitation just as we are. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us courage to see what is on offer, that you'd give us courage to take this invitation. And Lord, we do pray with great anticipation about what you would do as you change us, as we live life with you, holding your hand in this world and to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.